fresh off the vine. Oh, also, happy birthday, Johan. Your wife came out and told my wife. She was so excited. She was so excited for you that she came running over to Saturday. She goes, it's Johan's birthday. I've got to tell you, your wife loves you. Not many wives come running up the front and say, it's my husband's birthday. Amen? Why don't we all stand up? We're going to stand up. We're going to sing happy birthday to Johan and anyone else. And then we're going to do the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit dance. Now, I noticed some of you were dancing on the inside last week. All right? But we've got to get filled with the Spirit. Let's not be ashamed of the Holy Spirit. So let's go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Johan. Happy birthday to you. Hip hip. Hip hip. Hip hip. Stay standing. Ready? Just shake off the dust. We have the sound. Come on. I can see you. Yay, you may be seated. Now, I bet you some of you people are going, wow, he prayed for healing and my hips were moving. I saw those hips. No, I didn't. That's the, yeah. Fresh off the vine. Fresh off the vine, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, not love, but love. All right. Now, introduction, recap from last week in Galatians 5:16. It says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. That's what it's all about. We've died to ourselves. We now have the Holy Spirit in us to guide us, to refresh us. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Who has a sinful nature? Oh, half of you are lying. We do. We have a sinful nature. And we've got to put that away and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? Remember last week I said negatively. It means that we choose not to live by the sinful nature. Now, that's all very well. We can choose not to live a sinful nature. That's great. Well done. But I want more than that. Positively, it means that we choose to live by the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but when we read Galatians 5:22-23, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Who does not want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? There is no law against these things. I don't know about you, but I want that. Because if I live by that, if I live in the fruit of the Spirit, the sinful things and the sinful nature won't be a problem. And I won't be struggling and striving and wanting and having to do works to be a good person. Because I'll just be living in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. How awesome is that? Today we're looking at the fruit of love. And I want to start with a story. You know, I love stories. There was a young counselor, a story in a counselor magazine about a professor of psychology. It illustrates how difficult it is actually to love others. This guy's a psychologist. And although he had no children of his own, whenever he saw his neighbour scolding his child for some wrongdoing, he would say, you should love your boy, not punish him. You should love your boy. And one hot summer afternoon, the professor was doing some repair work on his concrete driveway leading into his garage. And tired out after several hours of work, he laid down, grabbed a towel, wiped the perspiration off his forehead and started towards the house. When just at the corner of his eye, he saw a mischievous young boy putting his foot in the fresh paint, cement, and then continued to write his initials next to his footprint. He rushed over, grabbed him, was about to spank him severely when the neighbour leaned out the window and said, "Watch it, Professor, you don't remember. Don't you remember? You must love the child." At this he yelled back furiously, "I do love him in the abstract, but not in the concrete." Now, you see, when God tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, he means it in the concrete. That is, he just isn't telling us this because it sounds nice or because he wants to give us some unreachable goal. God tells us that every part of the very fabric of our being Christians will be a demonstration of genuine love for one another. A genuine love for one another. Now, most of us don't have a problem understanding that God wants us to love, do we? We read it in the Bible. We understand that. Or that we should love. Or that love is a demonstration of Christ-like behaviour. But our problem is on the more practical level. How do we do it? How do we love one another? How do we love the unlovable? How do we love those that don't agree with us? How do we love those that have a different opinion to us? How do we actually implement this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in our daily walk when we're on the job, when the man in the lane next to us won't move in for us to turn the corner, which happened to me this week? I was coming down Roe Highway and I wanted to turn left into Berkshire Road turnoff, and this guy just would not let me in. And I thought, thank you, Lord. So I had to go all the way around. I had to go all the way around and then come around. And at first, it was a test. I knew it was a test because I sinned. I was angry. And I went to the Lord and said, okay, thank you, Lord. And he took me for a nice little drive around the suburb so I could pray for the suburb. Now, the answer to these questions are best answered in 1 John. Get your Bibles out. 1 John 4, 6-18. If you haven't got your Bibles, we've got it up here. 1 John chapter 4, 6, 18. It says, "But we belong to God." That's a magnificent statement just on its own. We belong to God. We've got to understand this. "And those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. But anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to the full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with the confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. What an awesome passage of scripture. And I encourage you, like to read the Galatians 5 passage, but to read the 1 John passage as well. Meditate on those words. We've really got to understand the love of God. Now, there are at least three things that we need to be taken if we are to make love an intricate part of our lives. And remember, all these things I'm saying to you today are not works or not a requirement to be a Christian, but rather a response of what Jesus Christ has done for us and a response in having a relationship with our Lord and Saviour. Okay? So many people think that being a Christian is a requirement. I have to do this. I have to do this. I have to do this. You know what? God gives us a choice. He loves us that much that he gives us a choice. But as Christians, we operate our lives out of a response, not a requirement, a response of what Christ has done for us. So if you've got a really good relationship with Christ and God, you will be just, it will be flowing out of you. If you're not reading your word and you're not praying and you're not building your relationship on God, you'll be striving and doing working things out of works. And you'll tire yourself out. You know, God always says, rest in me. Rest in me. How many times in our busy lives are we running around and we're so exhausted? So exhausted that we haven't got time to pick up the word of God. So exhausted that we can't have time to pray. God says, rest in me. So number one, accept God's love for you. Some people have trouble doing that. They have trouble believing anybody loves them, let alone God. You know, a pastor sat in his office in his church to meet anyone who may have spiritual difficulties. You know, what a pastor to do that. Very scary thing to do. Only one man came. He goes, what is your difficulty? Asked the pastor. And the man answered, my difficulty is the 9th chapter in Romans where it says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Yes, said the pastor, there is great difficulty in that verse, but which part of the verse is difficult for you? The latter part, of course, the man said. I cannot understand why God should hate Esau. And the pastor replied, well, that verse has often been difficult, but my difficulty has always been with the first part of the verse. I could never understand how God could love that wily, deceitful, supplanting scoundrel Jacob. But the pastor was right. God's love for us is hard to understand. Why should he love us? We've rebelled against him. We've slandered his name. We've refused to follow his way for our lives. We've sinned time and time again. Why does God love us? Why? I know some reasons, such as that we were created in his image. Yeah, we read that. He loves us as the Father loves his children. Okay. But I don't have the answer that totally satisfies my need to know. But it's not really that important that I understand why God loves me. It really isn't. The important part is that I accept the fact that he does and that I actually believe in it and walk in it. And do you know that God loves each and every one of you? Do you know that? The God that created the heavens and the earth loves you individually so much. That's what he tells us here in this passage in verse 8 and 6. It says, God is love. Verse 7, love comes from God. Verse 9, God showed his love among us. Verse 10, his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Verse 11, God so loved us. Verse 12, his love is made complete in us. Verse 16, we know and rely on the love God has for us. Can we accept God's love for us because it's already known by us and the fact is that we can rely upon it? It's in his word and it's clearly written there. We have faith and belief that when God says he loves us, he is telling us the truth. And the acceptance of that love is the first step we must take if we are to have the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit prominent in our lives. And the second step ties right into the first one. Not only does the Bible tell us of God's love for us, but God has proven his love for you and me. Number two, see God's love in action. I think I've told this story before, but Richard Armstrong wrote about a man in Wales who sought to win the affection of a certain lady for 42 years. Before she finally said yes. The couple, both 74, recently became Mr. and Mrs. For more than 40 years, the persistent but rather shy man, neighbour, slipped a weekly love letter under his neighbour's door. But she continually refused to speak and mend the spat that had parted them for many years before. After writing 2,184 love letters without ever getting a spoken or written answer, you'd think the guy would move on, wouldn't you? The man eventually summoned up enough courage to present himself in person at her front door. He knocked at the door of the reluctant lady and asked her hand in marriage. To his delight and surprise, she accepted. They got married after 42 years of persistent writing love letters. How many of you women here have received love letters from your husband? Put your hand up, Kyla, Dave's saying. Put your hand up. That wasn't a love letter. No. That was an electricity bill. But he's saying, I love you by paying the electricity bill. Yeah. Now try to imagine how God has shown mankind his love down through the history. Just imagine it. Time and time again, he tried to get his message of love through to his human creation with little response. Finally, he wrapped his message up in a person. God's love for us was displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. His love is demonstrated three ways in our text. The first one, sent his one and only Son to the world that we might live through him. In verse 9, it says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. See, God's love broke through history in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. And the very fact that God was willing to send and the Son was willing to come into our sinful world and live among us and be one of us is an amazing demonstration of God's love for us and of God's love in action. But that's not all. In verse 10 says, sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It says, this is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Now, this is the language of the cross, which many of you know. Jesus was not only willing to live among us, he was willing to die for us. Jesus Christ was willing to die for you. Romans 7:8 makes this very clear. It says, now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Can you see God's love for us in action on the cross? Can you see that? With every stripe on Jesus' back, with every nail that pierced into his hands and feet, with the spear stuck into the side of his body, in each of these actions, God's love is demonstrated for each and every one of us. Verse 14, furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify, how many of us are testifying, that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world? Some of you know, I just went on a fishing trip with five businessmen. And while we're fishing, you know, they say, oh, why do you believe in God? I thought, wow. You're asking a pastor? Why do you believe in God? Bang. Great time to testify God's love for these people. Jesus could only be our Savior if he was first our atoning sacrifice. Atoning means make amends, make restitution, redress the balance. God's love and action does not stop with the cross event. It continues with each one of us who comes to the cross and embraces the sacrifice made for us there by the Son. Don't read this book and say, oh, that was just back in that time. This is alive and well and is for you individually, now and forever. Amen. With each and every person who comes to Jesus and accepts his saving power, we see another example of God's love in action, don't we? So where does that leave us? We've seen how God loves, but the question we must ask today in light of the fruit of the Spirit is how can you and I love like God? And the answer is so simple, but is so easily missed. Three times in our text, the phrase, love one another, occurs. First of all, in verse 7, it appears as an exhortation. It says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Secondly, in verse 11, it appears as a statement of duty. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Thirdly, in verse 12, it appears as a hypothesis. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. What John is at pains to demonstrate is the ground of imperative obligation that is given to us all who claim Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit and plain duty of all Christians is found in loving one another. You know, the church as a whole is coming out of a time where we have seen brothers and sisters showing not much love for one another through differences of opinions. There's been division. The enemy is saying, well done, good and faithful. The community out there is seeing this division. Families are seeing this division. You know, I was at The Voice, which is a whole
hundreds of pastors get together, and every single one of them has said, you know what, the church has actually lost people over the last 2 years through division, through people coming, brothers and sisters coming against each other in differences of opinions. So sad. True love is born out of a relationship with God. God loves, so we love. God's love is sacrificial, so our love must be sacrificial. God's love is unconditional, so our love must be unconditional. You know, 16 times in the passage, the word love is mentioned. And every time it is used in the word agape. Now, that might not mean much to you, so let me explain. I think David explained it just the other week. Now, the Greeks had four separate words for love. First one is euros, which is passionate sexual love. Okay, we get to see a lot of that on TV and everything else. All right? Storge, which is family love and devotion. Family love and devotion. Philia, which is friendship and affection. But agape is care and concern. Now, the Greeks did not hold agape love in high esteem, and the word was rarely used. But its full beauty and meaning was not developed until the use in the New Testament as God's kind of love. And this kind of love we find here in 1 John and also in Galatians 5 as we discuss the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. We love as God loves when we love without conditions placed on the one being loved. Agape loves even when love is not deserved. And that's really hard. Agape loves without restrictions. It reaches out to meet the need where a need arises. Agape loves by choice and by will, not just by feeling and emotion. Agape loves by choice and by will, not just by feelings and emotions. And how often does our love for a brother or sister fade by our own feelings and emotions? We can't do that. It is the kind of love that can only be commanded. Agape loves without counting the cost and without calculating its own profit. Agape loves the unlovable, expecting nothing in return. Nothing in return. Most of you have probably heard the Corrie ten Boom, the German Christian lady who spent much time in a concentration camp in World War II. I'm going to share a little bit of her story. Corrie shares this true story in her book, The Hiding Place, about a time after she was released from a concentration camp when she was speaking at a church. It goes like this. She says, "It was a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS man who stood guard at the shower room door in the processing centre at Ravensbrück. He was there, he was the first in our jailers that I'd seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, a room full of mocking men and heaps of clothing. Betsy's pain blanched face. He came up to me in the church as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing to me after I'd given a message. He said, 'How grateful I am of your message, Fräulein. To think that, as you say, he has washed all my sins away.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people in Bloomingdale, the need to forgive kept my hand by my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark or warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it's not on our forgiveness anymore than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges on, but his. And when he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command the love itself. I know a lot of us have got testimonies. And I know a lot of you are probably harboring dissatisfaction, even hate for some people that you've come across in your lives that have done something. Now, I've read that story and I've heard that story for many years, for over 30 years. A few years ago, my daughter was sexually assaulted by a person known to us. And I was always told, I was brought up, if anyone touches my children, that's it, I'll go to jail. You know, we've all said that, haven't we, as men? Anyone touches our children? Personally, I struggled. Because I had friends saying to me, goes, oh man, you know, haven't bumped off, you know people. When I was face to face with this person, the majority of me wanted to hug him and say, you're going to be okay. The other half of me wanted to knock him out. And that's what we're talking about, fruit of the Spirit. This is what I talked about last week, the Holy Spirit versus the flesh. Now, yes, I was very, very, in that time, and some people know, that I struggled with myself. I struggled, who am I? Until I realized that it wasn't my forgiveness, it wasn't my love for this person, it was God's love and God's forgiveness for that person that was filling me afresh. And I'm telling you this is because I know that some of you have gone through some pretty horrible stuff and you need to forgive these people, because if you don't, it will tear you up like it did me. And until you forgive with God's love, until you love that person with God's love, you will always be in bondage. And I encourage you today, be set free. Forgive that person. Love thy enemy. It is so freeing and it is so worthwhile. The enemy doesn't have a hold on me. Can I have the music team up, please? So when we make God's love our love, we begin to manifest the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, negatively speaking, if we don't manifest God's love, we're told that we do not know God. If we don't manifest his love, we do not know God. That's what it says here. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. But the positive side, if we manifest God's love, we are given some wonderful assurances in verse 7. We're born of God and know God. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Also, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to the full expression in us. Also in verse 16, we live in God and God lives in us. It says, we know how much God loves us and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God and God lives in them. Let's begin to make God's love our love today. I want to see each and every one of you set free. Some of you probably already know this and are operating out of that. And you know what? I can pick the people that do that because I can see the love just oozing out of them for people. But there's some people here that need to really go. I mean, like the next couple of weeks, we've got VMTC. We've got some members from VMTC crew here today. You know, you do some prayer ministry and you might not understand, but you might be harboring some things from way back. And this VMTC prayer ministry can actually root those out and deal with them, bang on. I've seen people set free through that ministry. Do you have a mother or a father? Do you have a brother or a sister, an uncle or an auntie, cousin, a work colleague, someone at school that bullied you, that you've harbored that resentment for? Now, that person doesn't even know you're probably harboring that resentment. Forgive them with God's forgiveness. Love them with God's love. And you will see a freedom in you. You will be lifted up. You'll operate in the fruit of the Spirit. Love. The first one, love. Who doesn't want that? Who wants that? Who wants that? So, won't we stand and we're going to sing? What are we singing? Presence is heaven to me. Yeah, good. Presence is heaven to me. And as we sing this, if you need any prayer, just come forward. We've got our prayer team. We want to pray for you. We want to love on you. And you know what? It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. You might have been a Christian for 30 years and you might be harboring one little resentment towards someone. Today's the day that God's going to set you free. You might be a new Christian and this might be all new to you. Just come down the front. We just want to pray for you. We want to break off and fill you afresh with the fruit of the Spirit. Amen.